Ed Wilson, Shawnee, Oklahoma. Thankful to be here. Appreciate your prayers. Like to write a word on the board. Two words. The term that I've written is Son, Remember. It's an interesting thing that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, fresh from heaven, knowing exactly what was there, having it before him, as no one else ever has, spoke very little about it. There are mysteries having to do with the other world. I understand that there is no other religious belief in the world that has so coherent a teaching concerning the afterlife as Christianity does. There are other religious beliefs that have teachings about beyond. Some believe in reincarnation and other things. But the Christian belief is more coherent in that regard than any other. And yet, it's obscured in a mystery. Paul spoke of it and said, we see through a glass darkly into that other world. And as I mentioned, the Lord Jesus, who understood it perfectly and thoroughly, only occasionally lifted the veil just a little bit and gave us glimpses into what lies beyond. But one of those places is in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. He gave us a story, beginning with the 19th verse, but I'd like to give you a little of the background of the story because it always has something to do with how we should interpret the scriptures that the Lord has given us. Jesus was teaching against covetousness. And the scribes and Pharisees were there and heard him. And they were offended at that because they were covetous. Or you might say, instead of offended, you might say they were convicted. They were pricked. When my children were small, I might accuse them of having done something that they had done, and they might feel some guilt or shame about it, and they might also feel some apprehension because they knew there was likely to be a punishment for it. That's nothing like the conviction that Jesus brings because he is the Lord of absolute truth and life. So they were convicted, and they derided him, scorned him, made fun of him. Well, basically, when the Lord comes to deal with you, you have two choices. You either accept it and humble to it, or you rebel against it. And these chose to rebel against it. And the Lord spoke to them in parables. And I think there are a number of reasons for that, but I think one of them is what they did is sin. There's a difference in conflicting with me and arguing with God. God counts it sin to argue with him because his word is so absolute. And the Lord Jesus, in his mercy, would not deliberately provoke anybody to sin. If you do that, you're going to have to do it on your own. I think that's part of the reason, I know there are others, why he spoke to them in parables, often obliquely, often in such a manner that they had to follow his meaning to grasp what he really was saying. Well, it's still that way today. You can read the parable today and get something out of it and read it again tomorrow and find something else in it that is more than you saw yesterday. And it goes on, it's waters that cannot be crossed over. And so the Lord did with these. We saw they were contemptuous of him and deriding him for what he said. I think I'll paraphrase part of this, but I'd like to read a lot of it. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. You've heard it before, haven't you? There was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. But this is the first meeting of this camp meeting. I look forward to it being a joyful occasion. And don't want, for my part, certainly to dwell on things that are morbid and so forth. And I know that there's a great deal of joy and blessing, and I know life is to be enjoyed and looked forward to with delight and so forth. But this is a solemn truth that it lies at the end of life's journey for every one of us, rich or poor, whatever our status in life, male or female, whatever race, whatever part of the world. At the end of it, it all comes to one conclusion. The rich man died, and Lazarus died, and so shall you and I. We know that death is certain, but we have no way to know when it may occur for any of us. And so the wise person, the wise thing to do is be prepared for it, to think about tomorrow, to make our plans and our expectations of the future, prepare ourselves for tomorrow, but always have our soul prepared that should this moment be our last, we would be, that our life would have been what we want it to be when we come to that moment. So the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And this one verse is what I want to talk about this morning, and there's more in it than I can get out, certainly, in one service. I'd like to pause a moment and look at some of the words that are in it. Abraham said, Son, remember. That's my theme today. I appreciate again your prayers. Thou in thy lifetime, he said. And this word thou is a pronoun. It's a word that puts the responsibility for what the lifetime has been on the person who's talking to him. Thy lifetime. Thou in thy lifetime hadst thy good things. The things that you thought were good. The word good, as it's translated here, it means edifying. When we come to worship service to be edified, we come to have our souls filled. Well, that's what this word means. It means beneficial. It means positive. It means affirmative. But it also means edifying or enriching. Thou in thy lifetime hadst thy good things. See, all of us are given a lifetime. None of us know how long it may be. Some is long and some is short. They're all different. Our lives are as unique as our own fingerprints. Powers that are greater than ours determine the personalities that he gives us. People are born with a certain personality. Nobody can change your personality. You shouldn't be asked to do so. We are required to modify our personalities to fit the boundaries of living in harmony with our fellow human beings and being responsible to our Creator. And we are capable of modifying the way we express our personalities. Thou in thy lifetime hadst thy good things. The things that you considered were edifying, that's what you gave yourself to. That's what he said. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. In the same way, here is a powerful argument in the scriptures in favor of people having the right to choose their eternal destiny individually. It was thy good things. It wasn't that I made them good. You decided what you thought was edifying to these days, the lifetime that you had in the world. You made those decisions yourself. And likewise, Lazarus. He had evil things. Oh, there's a broad coverage in that word evil. And when I read it, I think about the Lord Jesus. When he came to Lazarus' tomb, different Lazarus, obviously, came to Lazarus' tomb, and Mary fell at his feet weeping. And Jesus loved her. Remember the scripture said Jesus wept? But the Greek word there doesn't say wept. It says he snorted in anger. He knew he was going to resurrect Lazarus, but it made him very angry at the suffering that she had to undergo for the period of time, 4 days, that she spent weeping over her dead brother. And the reason that that happened to him goes clear back to the garden and all the sin that's been in the world since. And Jesus Christ came to overcome that, and he's very angry with it. He snorted in disgust because of what had happened, that so many people have been hurt so badly. If you make right choices in your life, you're going to suffer in your spirit because of sin. Well, you're going to suffer because of sin if you make bad choices in your life. The whole world would be better off if there had never been any sin in it. And I tell you frankly, friends, the Lord redeemed me from a sinful life. I'm very grateful that he did, and now that I have more understanding, although I got saved when I was a young man, I regret every wrong I ever committed. It wasn't right, and I shouldn't have done it, and I have had to suffer for it. But there are other people I've known who went a whole lot farther down the journey of life than I did before they found the Lord, and they suffer more. My father was a man like that. He was saved in the middle years of his life, and he suffered the rest of his life over things that he had committed while he was in sin. We'd all be better off if old wicked Cain had left the rock on the ground and embraced his brother instead of hitting him with it. We'd all be better off if old Ahab had been willing to keep his own castle and let Naboth have his vineyard there beside him rather than to covet his. Sin's never brought anything good to anybody. But so you had the things that you decided were edifying to what your soul needed to be fed with in life. Likewise, Lazarus had evil things. He had choices too. And he chose on his own to live in a manner that put him at conflict with the world that was around him. That's what Abraham did. Abraham left his father's family and went to a land that the Lord showed him, never been there before, and when he got there, he wouldn't live in the cities where the Canaanites were living. He pitched his tent under a tamarind tree and lived under the goat skins and the camel skins for the rest of his life because he was looking for another city whose builder and maker was God. It's a way of saying, perhaps the city is more comfortable. The walls are more secure. The roof keeps out the rain better than my tent does. It doesn't rot. I have to replace these camel skins from time to time, but I don't want what they're doing in that city. Now, my nephew, he decided what was good for his soul, and so he went right down there among them. And it didn't turn out very well for him. And I don't want to be that way. That's basically what Abraham's life was testifying. That's what this scripture means, the good and the evil. Likewise, Lazarus had evil things. Well, as Lazarus chose the things that made the evil of the world so much sharper to him because his soul was in conflict with it. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime hast thy good things, likewise also Lazarus' evil things. And now I want to talk about memory a little bit. Isn't memory incredible? Memory is an extremely valuable gift given to us of God. The capability to remember the past. Without memory, you wouldn't know who you are. If you had no recollection of yesterday, you wouldn't know who you are today. Because I can remember the things my teachers taught me when I was in grade school, I can read this Bible. Memory has done that for me. Memory equips us to hold jobs, to form relationships. Someone with amnesia, get hit on the head, come in, don't know anybody. My wife is to me the most beautiful girl I ever saw, but I wouldn't know her if I didn't have any memory. That's the mercy of the Lord, that he has given us memory to be able to recall the past. And isn't it interesting how memory operates? It isn't really triggered just by facts. Memory tends to be more emotion-based than fact-based. A certain fragrance, an odor, Walk into the dining hall. I have no idea what they're having today, but suppose they're baking bread. And you smell the bread, and if you grew up where bread was baked in your home, the waft and the aroma transports your mind back 10 or 15 years, and you see the cold glass of milk and the butter spread on the warm bread and some jam there beside it, and all of a sudden mom and dad come back to life around you, and you feel not only the sensation on your tongue, but you have a warm aura that's all around you. That's memory. Memory that doesn't. Memory is more than facts. Memory is more than knowing that put some yeast and some flour and some water and a little bit of salt together and cook it and it rises into this loaf. It's more than that. It's the thing that lends richness and texture and beauty to our lives. Isn't it a wonderful gift that the Lord has given us? Memory. Memory. Our memory as we go through life is like islands in the ocean. You know, the sea flows in between the islands, but every once in a while, some parts of the land rise above the surface. And some parts of the ocean have a lot more islands than others. So for my comparison, think of one like that, where there are islands scattered. You can see them from here to there, but in between, there's the water. Time, other experiences tend to fade our memories some. And yet there are some things that are always there. And we can move from one of those islets to another one in our memory, remembering precious memories. The old song says, unseen angels fly across the weary years and old home scenes of my childhood in fond memory appear. We're moving from island to island. In between are things that, because perhaps they weren't as emotional, perhaps because nothing has stirred our mind to them today, they aren't as vivid to us at the moment. They sink into water forgotten. Really? You can't choose to forget something. You can't just decide to forget something. Many people have unpleasant memories that they would rather forget if they could. But you can't just decide to forget something. You can try to put it out of your mind. But this gift that God has given us is to some extent beyond our control. Now suppose, a man came to me one time and confessed a horrifying sin that he had committed, a crime that he had committed when he was young and he was old. Many and many an experience had passed during the interval in between. He'd married, had a family, made a business, raised them all. But no matter how he tried to bury those events in the past, somehow the haunting ghost keeps resurrecting out of the grave, and every so often it comes back to his mind as he told me the wrong that he had done. His voice dropped. He started skipping details because they were too shameful. He didn't want to reveal them, and yet they obviously were vivid in his mind. I wanted to grab an absolution. I wanted to tell him it's all right, but it's not all right. There's nothing that I can ever do or anyone can ever do that's going to change. If you murder somebody, it's like that. I think about the Apostle Paul. The Sanhedrin caused Stephen to be stoned. Paul was there holding their garments. Paul, in his zeal, the Sanhedrin was persecuting the leaders of the church. Paul was the first to carry the persecution a step farther than that. He went after the women and children. He persecuted them into other cities outside the boundaries of Israel. He carried it into a new dimension. And far down the course of his ministry, long after he'd been an apostle and been forgiven, he told Timothy, "Thou knowest thyself also how all those that be of Asia have turned away from me." And I have to wonder if that had something to do with it. How hard it would be to get up and preach to people, and there in the congregation is somebody who's sitting, whose wife you caused to be put in prison, whose child you caused to be taken away from. I wonder how hard it'd be. Memory is, you can't just turn it off. You can't just stop it. But the Lord told this man, "Son, remember, Now the lake is drained out, and all the land is revealed. Because you see, our memory, every one of us, have a continual thread woven by the decisions that we make in life that can never be erased. Memory is forever. The Bible speaks of it in different ways. It speaks of man shall give an account of every idle word. He said we'll be fully known as we are known. When life has passed away and the lake is drained, the things that make us not so aware of some of the things that happened in our life, everything is there with us, just like it was when it took place. So then, any of us, when we go into the next world, the first words that are going to meet us when we cross this barrier from mortal flesh into eternity is, "Son, remember." And there is eternity. Son, son. Here in this world, perhaps, many people have convinced themselves that somehow they have evaded responsibility to God, that there is no God, or that He is not as accounting, and He's not as holy as the Bible says that He is, or that somehow or another there is no accounting for what their particular behaviors. One gentleman told me one time, "I have an understanding with God. I understand Him, and He understands me, and I'm very sure that God understands Him. And me too." But I wondered if he was using that as an excuse to justify himself how much he really understands God. Son, we didn't get away from him. You didn't get away from him. Many a person, seems to me more so, as the darkness of our world rises about us and snatches away our young people and blinds people from clear understanding of right and wrong, many and many person has woken in eternity shocked, astonished to find, "Oh, what those old preachers and that old Bible were telling me so long, it was all true. There really is a God, and there really is accountability, and I didn't get away from it." Son, son, but I don't live for you. You're still son. I have the characteristics of my father. My nose looks like his. I think like him. Now, my body is made like his was. My mind is like his. I have a heavenly Father. He made each of us a living soul. There is an eternal part put in you and me. He said, "All souls are mine." I may deny that I would like to be his son, or you may, and refuse to follow him and turn our backs on him, but he said, "All souls are mine." And the first words that will any of us hear when we step into that next world, this is what this man heard when Abraham spoke to him. "Son, you still belong to me. We didn't escape anything at all. All that memory holds is right there now before him. Son, remember. The lake is drained. And the whole pattern of everything that you did is clear. All the rocks, all the footprints, every step that you took. Thy good things. Well, you chose the path that you wanted to walk. And here it is. And nothing can ever be done to change it. I want just a drop of water, something to hide some of this memory. Just a drop of water, to come, just one of those things, to blot it out just for a moment." But he said, "It can't be done. Because all change as we know it takes place in time. And time has ceased to exist for you. You're beyond the capability where anything can change your memory ever again." Am I making sense to you? Understand what I'm trying to say? There is a transition that occurs in our spirit, could I say, when we step from this world to the next. A finalizing. As long as we are in this world, the tale is not fully told. But you could say, in a sense, I guess I am saying, memory is accentuated when we step into the next. The things that blur it or hide it to a degree here are gone. And so it's more vivid, it's more real, and it's concluded. It's an end. Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime hast thy good things. receivest thy good things, and likewise have evil things. But now he is comforted. He is comforted. Right there is eternity. He is comforted. Where is the comfort? He put his finger on it. He told us just this moment. He lifted up the veil and he said, here is a comfort. Remember, the Christian can remember where the altar was, where the tears were, where the blood came down and washed my sins away. The memory that I can't erase. He removed it as far from me as the east is from the west and gave me eternal salvation and washed me in his blood and set me free. I remember after that how my spirit was changed, how the world was evil to me. I didn't enjoy the things that were, I didn't like seeing people hate one another and say bad things about one another. I didn't want to join in with the people who were stealing from one another and who were lying and taking your name in vain, Lord. It was something different in me. It was evil to me because you forgave me. And that thing that I could never forget myself, you cast into the sea of forgetfulness. And because you did that, it's gone forever. And I'm free, and I'm free, I'm delivered. And I remember going to meeting, and I remember hearing the gospel and how it cheered my soul and how I fed on that. I decided what was edifying for me, and that's what it was. And that's the way that I meant and went. And that's a comfort to me now. Here in this time world, I'm obliged to live among people who have dirty spirits and dirty feet and leave big, murky, dirty tracks as they walk behind them. But over there, I enter into eternal fellowship of people of like spirits who are washed in the same blood and believe the same things that I do, where my spirit fits with theirs. And we blend eternally, hearts to hearts, seeing one another, knowing one another as we are known. His memory and my memory clear before both of us at the same time. I can rejoice at the victories he won. He can rejoice in the victories that I won because we remember. There's no eternity without remembrance. Son, remember. 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 Son, whichever way it was. John Milton wrote this way about it in Paradise Lost. Myself am hell. It isn't so much that God cast me there. Memory makes heaven or hell to what I am. Why blame God for the memory that I made? You understand how he deals with us? The old rabbis used to teach, and they base it on things in the Psalms and other parts of the scripture, that before any child is born into this world, God tries the reins, meaning the controls, like people have over horses, to determine there's no child born in the world that is incapable of resisting temptation if they choose to do so. So they've got no choice. There are various degrees of accountability. Children are less accountable than grown-ups are. Old people are less accountable than young people are. God understands all of that. But there aren't any born that the force of temptation is so strong, there's nothing they can do but just give themselves to the devil. Isn't that what he told us? That no temptation taken you but such as common to man, he will make of a way of escape. What he's talking about, friends, folks, is that gentle, still voice that each of us have within us to tell us from time to time, this is the wrong thing to do. Please don't do that. Or to tell us, on the other hand, this is what you should do. Be generous. Be kind. Most obvious things. When you're walking by the beaten man lying there on the Samaritan road, on Jericho road, and you see his wounds, don't pass by, on the other hand. There ought to be something within you that says, this fellow's bleeding to death, and I ought to do something to help him if I can. I got things in my saddlebags, and I care about what happens to him. My journey can be interrupted. I have to think, in order for the Lord to condemn the ones, the three who passed him by, that they felt something, and they chose not to listen to it. And he put his finger on the one who chose to listen to it, and memory is what brings it all back again. It makes it vivid and real. You understand what I'm trying to say? Son, remember. thou in thy lifetime hast thy good things. It gets close. The Lord said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He said, I will not hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain. How casually people do that. How carelessly teach their little children to curse and use the Lord's name in vain and utter vilest language. But the Lord said, I won't hold him guiltless. That convinces me that he checks people when they do that. You can get so used to doing it that you don't even feel it anymore. And it just naturally flows from you. But it's recorded. It's all in memory. Didn't he say a man had given account of every idle word? It's all in memory. Folks, we are wise to put it under the blood. Put it under the blood. This man is comforted because he can look back now and see the pit from whence he was digged and see how he had his memory that was vile, but the Lord cast it in the sea of forgetfulness. And now he's washed. And now he's redeemed. And by the grace of God, he doesn't use the Lord's name in vain anymore. He doesn't curse his fellow brethren along the way. Willing to stop and help the suffering along life's journey. Change of heart. A different spirit. He's comforted. Thou art tormented. That word's four times in the New Testament. The Greek word here translated tormented. Twice it is just like this. Tormented, and that means made to cause pain and suffering. The other two times, well, one of them is, for instance, when Jesus' parents went on the journey back home from the temple and they sought him sorrowing. It's the same word. It means to grieve. It means to sorrow. The Bible speaks of wailing and gnashing of teeth in eternity. And those are the two strongest terms in the Scripture to speak of human distress. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. The wailing refers to the misery. What I could have been, I am tormented. I won't claim to understand all there is to know about this, but I will say that this torment is surely wounded memory. Realizing what I did was shameful and wrong, and it hurts. It's painful. And the gnashing of teeth has to do with frustration, because I look at it and I say, I didn't have to do it that way. When the Lord checked me, there was power there to do something better than that. I was created. He had grace for me just like everybody else. Paul said his grace is sufficient for me. Whatever your circumstance in life, dear friend, salvation has grace for you so that you can, thank God you can, live to the inner voice that tells us, do this way, do that way. He knows, folks, he knows each one of our hearts. We poor preachers in our best efforts, being nothing more than dry trees compared to the Lord Jesus, try to preach the gospel. We can never bring the weight of conviction down with it that the Lord does when he moves to each individual soul and speaks to your spirit and tells you, now, this means you. This means you. I want you to do this. And I want to admonish us. The voice of the world is always louder than the voice of the Lord. You have to choose the Lord's voice because it's right. But if you're willing to do so, he'll furnish the grace. And here's the end of it. Thou art comforted. Lazarus here is comforted. He feels good. He's going to always feel good. Why? Because he remembers. When he was in a place where he could choose, he chose the right thing. Scripture said he is not unfaithful to forget our works. Brother, he brings back our memory and he keeps them all in his memory. They're written in his book. I don't know how to describe. My words are so inadequate to tell you how sacred it is when the Lord remembers the time that you and I went into battle together and you stumbled and did your Peter like he did. Get out on the water and go sinking down into it. And you look at that and say, what a lack of faith. But the Lord's looking at how he reached out his hand to you and made a miracle out of it and got it recorded in the gospel. And millions of people have drawn strength from it in all the centuries since. That's what he's looking at. And then when you know what those people do and they get up in heaven, take that golden crown off and cast it before the throne because they're saying, that wasn't me. I had no idea I was making anything this rich or beautiful for myself. I couldn't grasp what this really is. But you did it. You got my hand and pulled me out of the water, and here I am, Lord. I made it comforted, satisfied, easy in your spirit, thou comforted. This other's tormented, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime, thy good things, you made the choice. Likewise, Lazarus made the choice. Folks, eternity's up to you and me, what we choose to do. None of us can change the past. Thank God. While breath remains in our waters, in our bodies, any of us can come to the great merciful Savior who understands eternity and who opened these things to us and invited us. How could he have done it more? From the dripping blood, from the shadow of the cross, invited us to come and seek his shelter and his mercy and have the past put under the blood forever and be redeemed. That's my thought this morning. I thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention. I know it's the first of the meeting and it's a Sunday morning, but maybe you wouldn't mind if we sang, have a song. Maybe somebody wants to come and pray.